Everybody, it's me again. It's weird. It seems like I was just up here. Oh, I'm pretty sure my body felt that about 10 years ago. So, we're gonna go ahead and just jump into the message. It's called In the Last Days, and this is part two. A few weeks ago, we did part one, and because it was so long ago, we're going to do a little bit of a rehashing. We're starting in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And Aaron has been doing a study out of Timothy, and it's the letters from Paul to what he considered his son. And basically, it's instructions that he was leaving and the advice that he was giving that he was going to pass on to the church. So we'll pick it up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money, or lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That sound a little familiar? We are in these days. We are dead center of what Paul is talking about. And Matthew Henry has this to say, sin makes the times perilous. When there is a general corruption of manners and of the tempers of men, this makes the times dangerous to live in, for it is hard to keep our integrity in the midst of general corruption. You see, when you begin to take God out of everything, sin begins to rule. God is love. And when you take God out of a culture, you get hate. God is kind. And when you take God out of a culture, you have unkind. When you take the light out of the culture, darkness begins to pervade. You see, you can't take God out of his creation without ruining his creation. And that's where we're at. And what's interesting here is Matthew Henry says, and it is hard to keep our integrity in the midst of general corruption. You see, when we're bombasted by negative and slander, oh, you're a white pastor, so you must be a Nazi, a fascist, a this, a that, a hater. We get attacked. And the more we get attacked, the more this white pastor wants to fight back. And that's not what my Bible says I'm supposed to do. Jesus says, they hated me first, so then they're going to hate you. They persecuted me first, so then they are going to persecute you. That's just the way it is. But thank God that Jesus gave us a Holy Spirit to help us during these times, during these trials, during these difficult times. So getting back to what Paul's remarks about the last days, when we see the world behaving like the people described by Paul, we shouldn't be shocked. It's what the world does. It's what people without God do. We should not be shocked by all the garbage that's going on in our culture, because they are without God. What do you expect? That's how people without God behave. The problem is, Paul is not talking about the world here. He is talking about those who consider themselves part of the church, who call themselves Christians. Yet they don't behave any differently than those without God. That's who he's addressing here. When he says that they'll be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and disobedient and rash and conceited, and he's talking about people who are sitting in churches just like us today. Matthew Henry goes on to say about this, they have the form of godliness. They are called by the Christian name, baptized into the Christian faith, and make a show of religion. But they deny the power of it. They will assume the form of godliness to take away their reproach, but they will not submit to the power of it to take away their sin. There are a lot of people, he's saying right here, there are a lot of people sitting in seats today in churches who are putting on a religious show to make themselves feel better about themselves, but will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and allow that to change them from the inside out. They're denying the power that is available to them because they want to live their lives their own way. This next verse that I'm going to give you, or a few verses, and I've said this before, these are the scariest verses, I believe, in the entirety of the Scriptures. It is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I never knew you. But they listed off some incredible things. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal people? And they were there to see those things happening. The problem is they have a pronoun problem. They say, we. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? When you stand before God, and each and every one of us will, you do not stand as we. These people didn't say, I prophesied in your name. I did these things. They said, we did them. I was a part of a bigger group of people who were doing these things. And it doesn't mean squat if God doesn't know you. There is a big difference between believing in God and trusting him with your life. Huge difference. I often use the story of a man who's on a tightrope walker. And he's going to set up over Niagara Falls. And he gets on the tightrope and he goes across, and there's people, a multitude of people standing around watching him. And he makes it all the way across. And people are cheering, yay, yay. And he says to one lady in the crowd, he says, do you believe that I can go and go back again to the other side of the river? And she says, yeah, I do believe. He says, okay, hop on my back. See, she believed that he was capable, but didn't trust it enough with her life. That's how we are with God. There are a lot of people say, I believe in God. Well, whoop-de-doo. And there's a verse that says, that now that you know God, or rather, you are known by Him. That's the key. That is the key. Do you have a relationship with Him? You see, there are people sitting in churches all across this world who call on Lord, Lord. But when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. So Paul presents the problems of the last days, and then he goes on and tells Timothy how to get through in the following verses. He didn't just say, hey, things are going to be bad, they're going to stink, and then just leave it there. He says, no, this is how you're going to survive those days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are to know the Scriptures. That is how you are going to survive the last days. By effectively dividing the Word of God, by applying it to your life. Because when persecutions come, the first thing that they do, usually in a country where they have outlawed the Bible and God, is they say, you need to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we will kill you. Put yourself into that position. Are you willing to die for your faith? And if you're not, the Bible says, Jesus was talking to some people and he says, if you value your life, you need to give it up. If you want to gain your life, you need to lose your life. We are all going to have to make that decision in one time or another. I pray that we never get to that point. But my prayer for myself is, I hope that in those circumstances, I will be able to say, I refuse to renounce my faith in Jesus Christ. So according to these verses, the key to his wisdom that leads to salvation through faith is the learning and the knowledge of the Scriptures and appropriately applying those Scriptures. That is the key. But in order to continue to go further, we need to start in the beginning. I've had a lot of people say, I've never done anything bad enough to deserve death. Yet, the Bible says that I have. And they say, well, this Jesus, why do I need a Savior? Religion is just a crutch for people who can't do things on their own. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Each and every one of us who has sinned has been separated from God. But God has made a way of restoring that relationship that he so desperately wants with his creation. We screwed up, and God wants nothing more than to have that relationship restored. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement is a payment. You see, when we sin, we need to pay with our life. And when Jesus died on the cross, he makes that payment for us. He says, I'm going to pay this debt that you can't pay yourself. And you can't work hard enough to earn your salvation. So it's a free gift. It's exchanging his perfect record with our rotten record. Can you imagine if we had 8.5 by 11 paper, and every time that we have ever sinned in our entire life is listed on that paper? How long? How many pieces? How many records there must be? And we all have them. Some of us have more pages than others. And it doesn't matter how many pages you have. Jesus said, I'll take your stinking record and exchange you with my perfect one because I love you. Because I love you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. So how do we receive this faith? How do we receive it? Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You want to know how the lost world is reached? They're reached by you and me. How can they understand? When I was playing baseball, I belonged to a group called Baseball Chapel, and a pastor was assigned to every team. And so I got to know the pastor, and we would have small little Sunday services, if you will, because we played baseball every day. And so we would have a small little service, and I had a really good friend of mine. And he started asking me some questions. Where do you go? I says, oh, I just go to a little service and just read the Bible and pray for one another. And it happened to be Easter Sunday. And he says, well, what's Easter about? And I told him, it's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And he looked at me, he was 22 years old, and he goes, really? He had no idea, except for what capitalist culture had told him about what Easter's about. Easter bunnies and eggs and all the peeps. Now, we should all know that the capitalist version of Easter is evil to its core because it has produced peeps. And if you know, if you are a peep lover, I pray for you because you've been deceived. And now they sell peeps all year round. Yes. I know we're in the last days because you can get Thanksgiving peeps. It is our job, our duty, to tell others the good news. You see, God could have made another plan and says, you know what? I'm just going to send a big billboard through the sky. Jesus is the Messiah. But he didn't. He chose to use us to spread that news. And if you feel so inclined to go door to door, be my guest. But that's really not how the gospel was spread in the early church. It was spread through families. It was spread through encounters with a woman at the well. It was spread in the temple. It was spread personally with the people that they came into contact with. That's how it was spread. And I believe that's the way it should be done today too. It is our duty to share the gospel. And how do you do that? You just simply testify about what God has done to you. First of all, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't want to hear someone, and God bless them if they're called to do it, but the preachers on the street with a megaphone yelling out whoremonger, and my Bible never shows Jesus doing that. And like I said, if you're called to do that, so be it. But the only people that Jesus ever yelled at were the religious people. They're the ones that really ticked him off. And I figure, I've always said this, if you haven't offended a religious person today, you need to try a little harder to be more like Jesus. And I believe that to my core. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 35, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The guy's reading this, and he doesn't understand it. I've had so many people come to me and says, I tried to read the Bible. I just don't get it. So they close it, and they put it away. It's our job to intervene on that behalf and go, well, wait a minute, let me help you here. Because they're not going to understand it unless they're taught what it means. Most people get to Leviticus or the begats and begat and the begots, begots, and the if you have a rash or a boil with a hair in it and it's white and there's got a red circle around it, then go see the priest. But if not, you're okay, just scrape it off and you'll be clean in 6 days. What? It makes no sense for someone who doesn't have a background. And that's where we come in. Well, I don't understand this. Well, let me see if I can help. That's why we teach the scriptures here today. Every day, every Sunday, is so that you are more equipped to be the servant of God that God wants you to be. We need to be able to yield this sword. Because the enemy also knows how to yield this sword. And the Bible says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. That person that pops into your head, that you just cringe every time you see them, your battle is not with that person, it's with the spirit above that person. You're not fighting that person. You're fighting the evil spirit behind it, who's pulling the strings. Amen? Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's how we grow in faith. It's through the word. So where does someone who does not attend church hear about the word? John chapter 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. See, we all have different testimonies. Every one of them is valid. And they're different. And when we are sharing with someone else who is an unbeliever, you simply share your life experience with God. That's it. You don't get up and share my stories. Well, Pastor Jim did this and Pastor Jim did. No, it's you. It's your personal story and testimony about what you have seen God do in your own life. I was a rotten bugger before I became a Christian. I did a lot of things that are on that list that I was talking about earlier that I am absolutely ashamed of. Yet they're part of my past. And I don't believe that we're supposed to forget our past. Because I learned a lot of things in the midst of my stupidity that have helped me understand how stupid I really was. And it helped me to pray for my daughters so that they wouldn't do the stupid stuff that I did. I often thank God, saying, thank you, Lord, for protecting me in my stupidity. When I start to think of all the things, or the enemy starts to say, oh, you did this and that and this and that, I said, yeah, but I'm a different creation now. I'm different. That's the old me. That me is dead. And that me is going to stay with me until this body is done. But I can thank God for bringing me through that. When I see people from high school and they find out I'm a pastor, they look at me like I've got horns coming out of my head. You're a what? I'm a pastor. No, you're not. Yeah, I am. Where? And then I tell them. And then they go, oh, I was thinking about getting back into church. Right. It is amazing, though, when they find out you're a pastor, how much that cleans their language up. It really is. It's quite, it is. It's like, oh, I used to talk like that. We know. So, where does someone who does not attend church hear about the word? From you. Where does someone that you work with who does not attend the church, where do they hear it from? You. 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 Amen? What about people who have never heard of Jesus? See, the Bible says that the gospel will be preached throughout the entirety of the world. Everyone will hear. Well, what about those people who lived before Jesus died or before he was even born? Are they all going to hell? Because Jesus died for the sins of people. How can they go and die if Jesus wasn't born yet to die for their sins? You ever thought about that? I have a lot of people ask me that question. Well, what about that tribe in the Amazon that hasn't even been discovered yet? Are they going to be held accountable? Romans 1, verses 18 and 20 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God reveals himself in his creation. He reveals his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He reveals everything through his creation. He says, "This is who I am." And nobody is going to have an excuse, because he's made it plain through his creation. You go into these tribes, and missionaries will go in, first ones to ever reach these tribes, and they will begin to talk about God. And they know, oh, we know him through his creation. We know him. They don't know the Son, but they know him. And they honor him for what they know of him. See, I have a lot of people say, "Well, hey, Jim, let's go fishing on Sunday." I said, I'm a pastor. I go to church on Sunday. "Oh, well, yeah, my church is the wilderness. My church is the outdoors. My church is fishing. My church is hunting. That's where I feel closest to God." And I usually say, "So you worship the creation and not the Creator." Ouch. Ouch. Yeah, exactly. I used to love bass fishing, just absolutely loved it. And there was a guy, his name was Jimmy something. Anyway, he did a little segment, and he always did a tackle tips. And it's just a little thing, and he said, "Oh, this is how these spinner baits work better if you do this and that and this and that." And I remember one little tackle tip. He goes, "You know what? If you're going to fish on Sunday, do it in the afternoon, because the fish bite better in the afternoon on Sunday, because you should be in church Sunday morning." And I'll never forget that. So that's what I usually say. You know, the fish bite better on Sunday afternoons than they do in the morning. Just my own little weird self. So we're going to get into a little bit here about different kinds of people mentioned in the Bible. Different kinds of people who are attending churches regularly or don't attend or whatever. But we're going to start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And this is our mission here at New Hope Christian Center. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Obedience is a huge part of being a believing Christian. Huge. In fact, it's paramount. It is paramount. John 14, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Jesus replied, 'Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So those aren't his original words. He says, I got these words from my Father. If you love me, you obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. Simple. It's a very simple concept. Difficult to walk out, but its simplicity is paramount. Love me, obey me. Don't love me, don't obey me. Easy as that. So, and he said, when he said, these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. Did God the Father ever say these things in the Old Testament? Well, let's take a look. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Verses 6 and 7, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Verses 11 and 12, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God said to his people, if you are careful to follow my commands, I will bless you and I will come and dwell with you. So, yes, he did. He did say in the Old Testament. So let's go back to our verses, our verse in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will be in my teaching. My Father will love them and will come and make their home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. Jesus is just saying what his Father said in the Old Testament. And it goes forward into the New Testament. You see, we have a God that never changes. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. He doesn't change. We try to change him. We try to mold him into something that we are more comfortable with. There are pastors all over this country who refuse to teach these kind of things, who refuse to use the word sin. But it's the very reason that we're separated from God. If we don't understand the concept of sin, we can't understand the concept of salvation, of why we need to be saved. So what did God say about disobedience in the Old Testament? Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 17. So I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you. That's pretty harsh, but it's true. And what did God do when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt? The first thing he did was lead them into the wilderness. Why? To test them. You see, we find out how obedient or disobedient we are in trials and tribulations. It's easy to be obedient when things are going well, when we're fat and happy. That's a piece of cake. Not a problem, God. I can be obedient. But when the heat gets turned up a little bit, and it will, that is the true test on how we are going to be obedient or disobedient. When the heat gets turned up, the real us comes out. And so God will turn up the heat so that, and it's not so that he'll find out what's inside of us. It's so that we'll find out what's inside of us. When David said, "Lord, reveal anything that is within me that is not pleasing to you." And you know what? God revealed it. He turned up the heat. He found out if David was going to be disobedient while he was looking at a naked woman across the rooftops and then had her brought over and then got her pregnant and then killed her husband. And then God took that baby as payment. But the thing is when Nathan went, the prophet Nathan went to David, and he told the story about this man who the only thing he had was this little lamb, and he loved it. He didn't have anything else, and the man came and took it. David was enraged. He wanted to know who this man was so that he could have him killed. And Nathan said, "It's you." And when David was faced with his sin, he acknowledged it, he repented of it, and God said, "This is a man after my own heart." David was a rotten bugger at times, but he was always repentant. He always wanted to restore that relationship with his God, even when he screwed up. And no matter what the penalty was, he always says, "You're God and I'm not." And he accepted it. That's why he was considered a man after his own heart, God's own heart. Obedience is paramount, especially as the times get worse. The days get worse. We're going to need to be more and more obedient in our lives, or we are not going to survive. We won't. Man, it's quiet in here. But this is the Word of God. Now, what are you going to do with it? It's between you and Him. Amen? Please stand.
Great reminder and a great call that as Christians we are to be obedient. See, the thing I love about Jesus is that, and God, is he makes it simple, right? It's really simple. You want to be saved, you call on his name. The word says that if you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is God, that you will be saved. I might have said that backwards, but that's the gist of it. It's simple. Call on him, believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says it's simple after that. To live for Christ, you obey Christ. You obey Christ. It's simple. It's hard to walk out, but it's simple. I'm reading a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. And it's a great book. I would recommend it. But he says in chapter 2 that those that believe obey. Only those that believe Christ obey Christ. And then he says, but only those that obey Christ truly believe him. So we have to, it takes both. We can't just be a Christian that believes and doesn't obey. That's not a true Christian. As James says, faith without works is dead, right? Not that we're saved by our works. We can't be saved by our works. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. But because of what he's done, because of his amazing grace, that should produce a life that works for him, that obeys him. We got to be obedient Christians. And what that looks like for all of us is to be disciples and to preach his gospel. We are to take his gospel to the ends of the earth, even to those unreached tribes. I heard a pastor say once that if an unreached tribe, even though God writes it in their heart, if they can be saved without hearing Jesus, well, what's the worst thing that we can do? It's to bring them the gospel. It would be to bring them the word. Because if we bring them the word, now they really have a choice to make. Whereas if we just left them where they were, then they could be saved, right? We have to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have to be obedient to Christ. And Christ says that you are to preach my gospel, take my gospel, make disciples. That's what we're called to do, each and every one of us. I have a lot of students that say, well, what is God? I don't know what God's will for my life is. What is God's will for my life? God's will for all of our lives is to be obedient to Him and to make disciples. Amen? Let's make disciples. Let's be disciple makers. That's what we are about here. Let's obey Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the word today. We thank You for this reminder. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to You, to your word, to what You have called us to do, Lord, to make disciples. No matter where we are to make disciples. We are to share Your gospel. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the strength and the boldness to do that. Even if it's just a little word that we can speak into someone's life, if we could just bring a word of life to them, Lord, just give us the courage and the boldness to speak out. And Lord, just help us be obedient to You. Those that love You will obey You, Lord. And if we love You, we will obey You. So I just pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray that we would take this message, that we would apply it to our hearts, that we wouldn't leave these doors and forget what You said, that we wouldn't forget the word that came forth today, Lord, because it is a powerful one. It is an important one. Lord, if we want to stand firm in the last days, we have to stay obedient to You and to Your word. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. So we just thank You again. Thank You for Pastor Jim's message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.